So all these ones we have analyzed, they are not the real trouble. No, look at it in your Bible now. The Bible says that they broke the seventh seal and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. That's part of the seventh seal now. Seventh seal. Now, so save time, I'm just going to look at some things. In verse 5, the angel took the censer and filled with the fire on the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Let me just summarize it like this. As if everything that happened before were re-released in one last breaking of a seal. Everything we have described is one head of the storm. Then there's the eye of the storm. Then the other part of the storm comes in and repeats all the judgment again. It was so bad that, where is the one that was begging? Say, everybody. Verse 13. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, are you getting my point? First, there were six seals. The seven seals, there were seven angels blowing one after the other. After four of them had sounded, an eagle said, "Omo, you guys have not seen anything. That war is about to come." What am I talking about in all of these things? And this, the Bible says, is the effect of the Lamb taking a book and breaking the seal. Why was John rejoicing about it? Honestly, I won't claim I fully know. I mean, why was he sad that nobody could break the seal? Why they said, "Don't weep anymore." This is the point. Until the judgment of God, until it has been executed, the fullness of his blessing cannot come. Go and read Jeremiah. In that chapter 1, God said, "I have placed my mouth upon your lips. What are you going to do? I have given you six assignments, four of them to overthrow, to pull down, to break down, and to uproot four of them. And I said, to build and to plant." Read Psalm 75. He said, God is judge. He brings down one, then he lifts up another. It's as if his judgment must come before his blessing comes. That's my own understanding of why John was sad. It wasn't nice what began to happen, but John said, after this, there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. Then a new Jerusalem can come. Now, I'm not teaching eschatology now, but I'm going to describe the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, first of all, Peter said it. Peter said he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Paul preached the same thing. Again and again, you hear him say it. He talked about Jesus being the righteous judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He was writing to people, to Timothy, "That I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Now that there remains now a crown of righteousness that will be awarded to me by the Lord, the righteous judge." That's what he will give me on that day. That he was described as who? The judge. And I began last time by explaining the fact that, listen, in fact, I noticed that everybody, all the disciples, all the ones that wrote letters, they always identified him as the judge. They always did. James said the same thing, James chapter 4. He said, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy." Have you read that before? James chapter 4. That's how he described Jesus in verse 12. He said, "There is only one lawgiver." Please try and read a literal translation. He said, the one who is able to save and to do what? Destroy. You know, some people will say that, you know, the Lord does not ever destroy the devil. I don't know which Bible we read. James said it. Forget, you know, Old Testament, they say that, you know, what it really means is that when God said, "I will not put disease on you," he means, "I will not allow." You know, the Hebrew word is passive. And the passive has this connotation of allow. I read it, I believed it at the time. I don't preach it anymore. I don't preach it anymore because it's not true. But now we have seen it under the New Testament writings that James said he's one who is able to what? Save and again to destroy. You know what I'm doing? I'm just describing the Lord Jesus. That's what I'm doing. Let's understand him totally. People look at him only one angle, that he's Savior. That is why they don't fear him. That is why preachers will take his word and play with it. That is why a man will take the word of God, gather people, and look at how do I use this word to manipulate them to do what I want. He doesn't fear. He doesn't fear. And this is the interesting part. Even, listen, if, like I said, look, Jesus said something. He that has an ear, John was speaking, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Jesus used to say, if you have an ear, hear what I'm saying. I realized that, you know, it's not the fault of those that taught us. No. We read all those books. It is our responsibility as Christians to balance things. Are you getting my point? Yes, you read every preacher. Don't just assume that this man preaches, you know. You know what Ahab said about Micaiah? He said he doesn't prophesy good about me. As if it's Micaiah's fault. Micaiah always prophesied the truth. But Ahab was a sinner. So the truth was never nice sounding. As a preacher, it's not your duty. Those they used to say that, don't discourage people. Life has discouraged them enough. When they come to church, encourage them. Those are the days of church growth learning. I don't say such things anymore. If you're a sinner, you come, I will discourage you in Jesus' name. It's not my fault. It's the preaching of truth. When you come to my presence, you should be sad. You shouldn't be happy. The Bible makes it clear. Woe to that prophet that says he shall be well with the sinner. A prophet is not allowed to tell the sinner, it shall go well with him. So it's not my duty now to encourage somebody. I come to church on Sunday and be a pastor. I know the week has beaten you. I'm to encourage you. I'm not here to encourage you. I'm here to tell you the truth. The truth will encourage you if you are to be encouraged. The truth will kill you if you are meant for destruction. And this is the point, you are the one that will make up your mind. I am not going to try and be nice to you. I will just tell you the truth. Are you getting my point? No, as a preacher, please bear that in mind. Just close your eyes, forget how people feel, tell them the truth. If it discourages them, it's not your fault. If it encourages them, it's not your glory. Are you getting my point? Just leave it. Why am I saying all of these things? I realized that even when we're learning God doesn't do good, Jesus didn't. I said, if you read in between the lines, the men, okay, not all of them, but some men wonder also. I have this series from Kenneth Hagin I listen to. In fact, that's the person who has taught me about ministry more than any other person. If I had to pick one person who I've learned about ministry from the most, is the man Kenneth Hagin. Blessed me tremendously. Occasionally, I just speak a message like answering the call. It's about 45 minutes. I just listen. I've listened to that message maybe up to 100, whatever, 100. I can't even count anymore. 100 is a joke. I listen to it just for the fun. You know, the kind of, you are going out, let me just take a cup of water. That's how I listen to Answering the Call by Kenneth Hagin. And it encourages me. But he used to say things like, another of his messages now, you know, a series of for preachers. He said there was a man, the Lord told him, look, go to his church and go and preach. He said when he got to that church, he told the Lord that, this is not the kind of church I go to. He said they're happy, no whoopoo church. Woo, 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 woo. He said, I don't enjoy people like that. I like who sit down and listen to me. And in case you don't know, if you ever sat beside a whooping American, you will not know why Kenneth Hagin was angry. They don't listen to the preacher. No, they don't listen. They just get into a shouting mood. You just get to church. Let's read from the book of John chapter 1. Woo! That is... You know, I'm in Nigeria, so I'm not used to it. The day I went to church service with one of my brothers, I was in Atlanta. I sat beside a black guy. I wanted to tell him to shut up. But what I couldn't understand was what was exciting him. We're in the same church. This man was not saying anything. The preacher was just talking normally. You know, nothing exciting. We're just like, okay, no, the Lord is good. And as believers in these days, we should make sure we stand with the Lord. This guy was just, and he was sitting right on my left. This guy didn't let me hear anything. I said, this is why Kenneth Hagin said, you can't teach such people. They are not listening. Anyway, that's the main message. He said he got to that church. And that we asked the Lord, why am I supposed to go there? And the Lord answered him and said, because if he doesn't listen to you, he's going to die. That's a summary of it. So Kenneth Hagin was in that man's church for I've forgotten how long. The man did not show up once for the services. He was there for over a week. I can't remember the exact number of days now. The host pastor did not come to his own services. This man was teaching morning and evening. Kenneth Hagin tried to beg him, please attend one of the services. The man was too busy. Finally, his wife begged him. He said, please help beg my husband. He said, I've been trying to talk to him. That's even Hagin said to the wife, I've been trying to talk to your husband. The wife was tired. Come for these services. This man wouldn't listen. So finally, Kenneth Hagin said, did he know? Just shout on the man, do you know you are going to die? The man said, yeah, I know. But I'd rather die than admit I'm wrong. Why did you invite me then? He said, I know what you are saying is true. I just want my church members to be blessed by it. If I sit through one of your services, I'm admitting that what I have been teaching is wrong. So let me keep away while you tell them the truth. I'm not going to, that is, I won't sit there. So as soon as they finished that discussion, the Lord just told him that next Sunday he's going to drop down dead on the pulpit. So he finished his meeting and went to another church and told the other pastor, I'm coming from so-and-so person's church. Watch it. Next Sunday, he will die. And on Sunday, really, he stood up to take announcement and he just collapsed and died there. Somebody would tell me the devil killed him. I'm sorry, I can't accept it. The devil did not kill him. Only two people were responsible for his death. Him and the Lord who owns him. The Lord can get that tired of people. When the Bible says he's long-suffering, the suffering is very long, but it's not eternal. His patience does not mean we don't cross a point in which you say it's enough. Let me tell us, listen, I was describing the Lord Jesus we serve. We have not revered him enough. I think it's time for us to treat him like he should be treated. He's a stern judge, very stern. He's not emotional at all. And he's passing the most dangerous judgments. He's looking at you like you straight like this. I have thought about it. People can disagree with me. The devil doesn't have the capacity to kill the number of people that Adolf Hitler killed. Only the Lord Jesus could release that decree. Say, why would he do such a thing? They insult him every day. Sometimes he gets tired of it. As at the time, look, I know most Christians who worship, you know, Judaism, they won't listen to me, but what's my business? I'm not here to please people. I'm just here to tell the truth. He was still being called a bastard. And if a person said something recently, and he's the only person I've heard say it, he said that is not the last one unless the people change. You know, let's get it clear. Don't play with the Lord Jesus as if he's a joker. As if he's not serious. He says something, you disagree with him any way you like it. And because he said it already last time, he talked about that Jezebel in that church. He said, I've given her time to repent. He said, if she does not, I will strike her children dead. Why don't you read the New Testament and be ascribing to the devil the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus? He said, I will strike her children dead. Let's get it clear. Like I said, he's a stern judge. His eyes are straight, but he's kind. I'm not saying he's not kind. His kindness manifests in just three areas. One, he warns people. He always gives warning. That's number one. He warns people. Now, just by the way, his warning comes in different ways, and many times people don't listen to the warning. But he warns. Number two, he's slow to anger. Let's emphasize that. He's slow to anger. His anger is very slow. It takes years to build up. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness, very slow to anger, very, very slow. That's another thing. And then three, he's quick to forgive. Oh, very quick. Very, very quick. In fact, he's so quick to forgive that people who work closely with him don't like it. He forgave them in Nineveh. Jonah was angry.
He's very quick. Oh, my father. He's quick to forgive. Very, very quick. He released judgment against the house of Ahab. When Ahab heard it, Ahab went home to go and cry. I know what he said. Look at how Ahab has humbled himself before me. He reversed the judgment. Ahab had poked a finger in his eyes, done everything evil. And he said, this Ahab, I'm going to kill him. When they told Ahab, I said, I will kill somebody. God said, look at him. Look at how he has humbled himself before me. Except that Ahab's repentance was for a moment. When he saw that the anger had cooled down, he went back to his old ways again. That's just the thing about the Lord Jesus. I must not take away from it. One, he warns people. In fact, and that's why we need to go through it. The letters to the churches. Now, you see the way it is. The letters to the churches were the first thing that you find in the book of Revelation. John saw him. Now write what you're about to see. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, all of them. Then when he finished all of that, that was when they now began this opening of seals. What does that tell you? The judgment had to start in his house. So that's why you find the book of Revelations followed that order also. He didn't come down opening seals and throw it on the whole world that he was angry with. No, he didn't start with them. He started with his own house. He said, now, if I'm not going to destroy my own people, listen to me, God is not partial. I need to explain this. We preach sometimes as if God is partial towards Christians, but he's not. He's not. Listen to me. He judges the works of people all the time. If a Christian steals, an unbeliever steals, he looks at their heart and sees why they stole. If their heart is given the same signals, he gives them the exact same judgment, no difference, for stealing. What he will do to his own people sometimes is that, let me give an example. A Christian decides that he's broke and he wants to go and just buy small Indian hemp, transport across two states and sell. Now he has a friend who did it and built a house. Another friend did it and bought a car. One did it and sent all his children to good schools, selling Igbo, Indian hemp, and small cocaine on the side. And the Lord looked at it and didn't do anything because the thing had not yet reached the fullness of judgment. Okay? Good. Then a Christian now looks and says, maybe if I, at least when I finish, I will pay a small tithe. And God and I will settle, he will be happy. God will be praised, as I will lie to ourselves. Like I said, temptation always ends with a good thing. If it's not like that, it's not temptation. If you are a Christian working with the Lord, Satan has to tempt you with doing good. This evil you're about to do is for the good of everybody. That is for the good, that's the temptation in it, all right? So that's okay, let me just do small of it. Before you even finish wrapping the Igbo, you have never finished wrapping the hemp, eh? It's not even police or NDLA, that's the drug law enforcement people. It is, what's the name of these other guys? Civil defense or local government. No, local government traffic boys. They are the ones that will arrest you. And you want to argue with them, they don't have any right. They give you one slap. That, oh boy, no big boy be this. And you're wondering, this is just a small rap. And it's okay, let me bribe them. They add it to it again. Bribery and transportation of narcotics or whatever they call it for you. Before you know what's happening, for just a few wraps of wee-wee. You are in deep trouble. Before you know what's happening, they've transferred you to NDLA. And NDLA, they say, but they say you're a Christian. And you wonder, how did you know I was a Christian? It is the Holy Spirit that revealed it to him. And he said, oh God, please have mercy on me. He said, no. We must teach you a lesson. It is prophecy. The guy is prophesying. He's prophesying. You don't realize it. The guy puts you in there, locks you up, they charge you to court for possession with intention to distribute. Do you know why? God is just saying to you, if I catch you again, all your punishment is more than what you did. but because you are precious in his sight. So he deals apparently harshly with you. That's why sometimes, otherwise, the punishment will be equal, believer or unbeliever. But sometimes, it takes a Christian, why are you well? You'll be wondering, but boys did this thing for 5 years. And nothing happened. You're on 5 minutes. At the end of 5 months, one, you'll be in your cell, of course, repenting. Oh, you will have finished, you will repent. You will even repent of repentance. Say, Lord, in case my repentance was not good enough, I want to repent for not repenting properly. You get what I'm saying here? That's how the Lord does it. Then one day, they will appoint one new chief justice of the state. He will now go to visit the prisons and now decide that amnesty to be shown to people like you. It's not him. It's Jesus that said, have you, that one, when they release you, you will know what David meant when he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I'm a preacher of the gospel. When you go to church, that is, if anybody wants to brag somebody 5 minutes, this old has seen it. Ish and that. They won't know you are speaking from the things that you have suffered. No, believe me, God deals very harshly with his children. It is so that they will not be judged with the world. That's what I'm trying to make. But what am I trying to say there? Otherwise, he doesn't have the moral right not to judge them if they are doing what the world is doing. Grace does not protect them. What grace does is to make it easy for them to refuse to follow the world. I hope you're getting my point here. Listen, this is our Jesus. That's what we're talking about. So that's why he went to the church, in the churches in Revelations. And he said, so that I would not have to destroy all of you with the rest of the world. Now, these are the things that I want you corrected about. And that's how we need to look at them, every one of them. We need to look at them in details. What are the things that annoy him? Wrong value of things. You have money, you think you are rich. You built a big house, you think you are rich. You have cars, you think you are rich. He's looking at you. And he says, boy, you don't know how poor you are. He wants us to understand that. You don't have much money, you think you are poor. Are you getting my point? You live in a small apartment, you think you don't have money. Every time you have to jump from one keke to the other, you think you don't have money. But he said, but you are rich. That's what he says. Then sometimes you tolerate rubbish doctrine. And he says to you, it is not only what you preach, practice, but what you tolerate. He holds you responsible also. That's what he said. He said, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. That is, sometimes you have to be intolerant. You know what is killing UK today? Tolerance. I was calling somebody for you last week. Said that Theresa May was saying, look, I have a culture of diversity. And the fellow was laughing in the essay. He said, listen, nobody dies for diversity. Nobody will stand and say, we are going to stand for the fact that we accept everybody. You know what happened to Europe? They felt that diversity. But while they were doing that, they turned against Christians. So much that a man was arrested. Why? Because in his cafe, he plays Bible on video. And that day it displays Bible verses. You understand? So it displays Bible verses on a screen. But because it's a cafe, people are there, so he silenced the voice. So he gets to Romans chapter 1. And the gay people went and reported that he's publishing propaganda that encourages discrimination. And police came to arrest him. Just by the way, you know when God wants to punish people. The many of these they are asking Christians to do, they can't go near Muslims. Oh, you don't try Muslims on that. Yeah. You don't go to a mosque and tell him to perform homosexual marriage. He will bomb you, your husband, your wife. To avoid trouble, all of you pretend as if he's not there. You are even happy he's not shooting people, so you leave him alone. You go to the Christians and say that, come on, like David Posse said, that one man came and said he wants to do baby dedication. Why do you want to dedicate the baby? They just adopted the baby, a man and his husband. A man and his husband adopted the baby. Now came to a church, dedicate this baby. The pastor looking at them like, are you guys serious or you're kidding? He said, but God does not judge people. Why are you judging us? Please, that's a lie. God judges people. He does. Oh, he does. He does. And he has judged them with his word. In fact, Jesus said it like that at the point in time. He said, don't think I came to judge people. I came to save them. He said, but the word has judged you already. He says, this word that I'm speaking that will judge you on the last day. That's what Jesus said. What am I going to say here? So sometimes what you tolerate, the Lord Jesus holds you accountable for things that you tolerate. We find it there, all over the place. He says, you have departed from the things that you did at first. There are doctrines you hold on to. Jesus said, I am angry that you are holding on to these doctrines. Now we need to, because let me tell you the truth, except, and really, I two things I have. Okay, and in fact, let me see how I'm going to combine them now. Because I wanted to finish this as I'm teaching about the role, what manner of people are we supposed to be in the world of today? I think we need to study that. Maybe we'll combine that with this, looking at these issues that Jesus had with them in the book of Revelations. Because, why am I saying so? Why was Jesus emphatic on that? He said, look at the judgment that's about to come on the world. We read that when the seals were broken. He said, I need to exclude you from that judgment. I cannot do that except I purge you first. It is important that you are not destroyed with the world. I don't want you there shouting, because if you see what Jesus taught the disciples, he said, when you begin to hear these things about to take place, say, you look up and rejoice, your own redemption draws near. All those things that we discussed are not supposed to scare Christians. Oh, no, I didn't say that to make you afraid. That's not your portion. It's not. It's not supposed to be, at least. But so that it will not be, Jesus, this is how I do it. I start with my letters to the churches, and I now say to all of them, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to all the churches. So, it doesn't have to be your own church. Sometimes people have started to say, look, those churches are different church ages. They are different interpretations. Some say, no, they are not different church ages. Each was a geographically located, church, and they had issues at that time, which was very true anyway. Those churches really existed, and then they had those physical issues people could analyze and all of that. But it's relevant, really. Because what he said is that whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. No matter where your own church is located, no matter the age in which your own church is located, just make sure that everything that is angry with in the church in Ephesus, you repent of it. Everything is happy with the church in Smyrna, you participate in it. He said, when you do that, what is happening? You are being delivered from the judgment to come. Listen, any believer that will not go through the purging, the correction, the repentance that's supposed to follow, will donate himself or herself to the judgment of the world. That's the message. Any believer that will not do what is right. If you see what Peter said then, let's read it again. 1 Peter chapter 4. Hey, I'm really, look. I'm excited talking about the Lord Jesus. Sometimes what we do as people, you just look at what can we get out of God. What are the principles, do you understand, by which we get things out of him? You know, that's what we look at. Sometimes we look at the principles of faith. What we do is that we look at how we use the word of God to manipulate him so as to get what we want out of him, out of life. Many times we take divine principles to satisfy fleshly desires. The Bible says that some of us, what we do, that we mind earthly things. But while minding earthly things, we try to use spiritual principles to bring about earthly things. And by doing that, we miss out of what God really wants to do in our lives. What I'm doing this season is just to tell us, listen, he says, say to the cities of Zion, behold your God. Behold Jesus. Look at what he is like. Understand him fully. Understand that he's not just another person. And I noticed the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written primarily to show
to the Jews, all right, that Jesus is superior to Moses, to show that the priesthood of Jesus is superior to that of Aaron. What was he trying to do in that book of Hebrews? To show to people that Judaism as a religion is inferior to the life that is in Christ. That in fact, the whole of Judaism existed to come to Christ. Then something struck me. Something struck me when I was thinking about it. That you know what? If he had written those letters, okay, to the African man, he would not have mentioned the priesthood of Aaron. He would not have mentioned, he would have been talking about, I'm talking as a man from Western Nigeria, would have been talking about Obatala, telling you, he would quote things that Oduifa had said. You know what Oduifa? You know Oduifa? Alayinka is a retired Ifa priest. Ask him afterwards. So they had their psalms. So those guys, they didn't just speak out of ordinary, no, just speak anything you like. You know, you watch them in movies, you see incantations. The incantations are written. They are written. Yes. They are written. There are things that are written. You learn them. You graduate from one level to the other when you get into the mysterion. That's Greek for mystery. You know, there are inside things you go into. And it's not every page of the book you can read. If you watch Chinese films like that too, the masters, you go from one level to the other, they will now give you a book. You now open the book. That book comes with all kinds of figures and stuff. Each one of them is speaking mysteries. Believe me, all of them speaking mysteries. All of them. Every culture had their own. You go to the Incas, they had. You go to the Native Americans, they had their own. Every culture, not only in Africa, they had. And I just thought about it a few days ago. That if Paul or any of the apostles had to write to those people, he wouldn't quote Genesis, quotes Isaiah. Who's Isaiah? Isaiah doesn't come from that place. He will quote their own prophets. He will quote their own priests. And he will show to them from the words of their prophets, their priests, from their constellation of stars, he will show to them that Jesus is superior. And they'll be persuaded if they know them, if they know those things. When he got to the Gentiles, he wasn't quoting the Hebrew scripture. No. He said, that which you worship as unknown. That's how he talks to them. He got to the place to an unknown God. He said, this is revelation. Woo, revelation. Ah, revelation. Who wants to know about the unknown God? He said, what do you have to say? Then he begins to tell them about the unknown God who came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, my God. Who wants to believe? That's it. Christianity don't start. That there's no religion, there's no people he doesn't talk to. There's nothing they have said they can't dig out of and show them that Jesus is superior. That's a matter of fact. I told you, the day I heard, I was watching in Lagos, and I saw the Ekankama and come on TV, and he talked about the Mahanta. Kai, I got excited. I felt like calling the man, say, come on, see me. Your own Mahanta that you know dies. They change them periodically because they are human beings. They die. They get a new Mahanta. At that time, the Mahanta was living somewhere in the United States. I felt like saying that, you know, that guy cannot be a real Mahanta. Why can't he be? Because you can't have two Mahantas at the same time. You say, yes, good. I show him that Jesus actually rose up from the dead and is an ever-living Mahanta. The Ekankama must believe. Are you getting my point? No, the Ekankama must believe. He must believe. He must believe. Eastern religion, they look for the living perfect master. Ah, what are they looking for again? And sometimes when they are too confused, you take their matter up in prayer. You know why you do that? You ask God for mercy for them. Then one day, they get a knock on the door. The guy opens the door, and they listen to me. Literally, the ever-living, perfect master will walk in, sit down, and teach the man Shintoism, the real one. And when he finishes, he realizes that for you to get to the depths of Shintoism, you need to have a connection to God. And the man will say, ah, that is true. Then this man will bring out his hands and he will see the holes inside. Ah, you are the one that guy was talking about. And Jesus will disappear from him. The man will come out, convert the whole of the Chinese village. They won't know why. It's because one day he had an encounter with the really living and perfect master. That's what Jesus was talking about. And he said, teach everybody that this Jesus is the judge of the whole earth.
Buddha will queue up one day for judgment. Muhammad will stand right. Are you getting my point? I'm telling you, Donald Trump will look for where to stand somewhere at the back. Everybody will queue up. Are you getting my point? Osama bin Laden will have to explain why he brought down the Twin Towers. Everybody. Moses will queue up for his reward. Abraham will say, it was a privilege knowing you, sir. Serving you, I had a nice time. That's what we are talking about. He's a judge of the living and the dead. That's what he's appointed to be. That's the preaching. That's the preaching. He said, look, kiss the son while there's time. He said, today is the day of salvation. And he's calling everybody, come in so you'll be delivered from the judgment to come. That's Jesus we're talking about. Indeed, he's a judge. Let's read this particular scripture. I said we should open somewhere, right? Yeah, verse 4. All right. Verse 12. He said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. That is, many of the sufferings people were going through, many of those sufferings were part of the judgment that was beginning in the household of God. And he said, if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. What am I trying to bring out here? If you see what we were saying essentially, that the sufferings for the Christian, the judgment for the Christian, is to deliver him or her from that which the world is going to experience. The Lord Jesus literally is going to come one day and is going to judge the whole world. But first of all, he says he must judge his own people. He must judge his own people. Why? Because he does not want to judge them with the world. And what is the aim of his own judgment of his people? He had already prophesied that I will never remove my loving kindness from them. Never. He will never remove it. But so what is he trying to do? It's purification. It's persuading them to repent. It's persuading them that, listen, I don't want you to be destroyed with the world. I will bring judgment. Paul did that. There was a man in Corinth who thought that grace, they call it hyper grace, right? Who was operating in hyper grace. He understood that by the stripes of Jesus, he had been healed. He understood that the shed blood of Jesus covered all his sins. So how did he manifest it? He took his father's wife. They said, what are you doing? He said, you are not in spirit. If you are in the spirit, you will know that there's nothing I'm doing that's not been sanctified. When they told Paul, Paul said, tell him to stop. He said, the problem that revelation is in stages. Paul had not yet reached this level. It sounds funny. I heard this when I was in school. It sounds funny. I heard these things when I was in school. Some brothers then gathered and said that the death they have now, Paul Norisham. I'm not kidding. There's nothing you have seen that's new. I'm telling you, this was in the 80s. I left university in 1991. Late 80s. Early 90s. They were already preaching it. That whatever I do is my flesh. My spirit cannot sin. Why? My spirit is born of God. It cannot sin. Paul said, no problem. Therefore, we shall leave your spirit alone. We will handle that to your flesh. Shebi, you say it's your flesh that is sinning. Like I said last week, now I asked Satan, Satan, I have a job for you to do. Satan said, who am I to refuse? That bro became very sick. All the righteousness he had could not deliver him. He confessed every scripture that he knew. And the Lord was looking at him like this. When he was about to die, and the guy telling him, Papa, wife, say, you, sir, if you not get respect, go back to my father. He drove the girl away. He repented totally. Coming back to church now was not the problem. Because people in church say, sit on that side. Don't come near us. You under the affliction of Satan. Ah, people have to write them, say, I don't do. That now you want to kill him with sorrow. Are you getting my point?
Yeah.
He forsook all that rubbish doctrine. And the Lord released judgment against him. I've heard people preaching that God, you know, God has now did this to his children. I don't know what they are preaching. No. What I've found in the word of God is that judgment begins in his house. And what I preached last time and today is to let us know that indeed we must fear him as the judge. And he's the judge of the whole earth. Preach to everybody. If you like, say he's not the son of God. That's your problem. I don't care who's preaching it to you in your mosque or in your shrine. You and your preachers will stand one day in his presence. Yes. And you come and explain everything to him. And by that time, it is no longer the day of salvation. It's the day of the vengeance of the Lord. That's what it is. The day of the vengeance of the Lord. So it says, today is the day of salvation. Paul said, that is why we are begging everybody, be reconciled to God. I hope you've gotten something from what I said today. That's the person of our Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads and just worship him in reverence. Say, Jesus, we honor you, we fear you. Jesus, the judge, we honor you, indeed we fear you. Let's honor him with our words. Let's call him his name, the judge of the whole earth. That's who he is. The righteous judge. The one on the white horse. The word of God. The avenger of God's wrath. Let's call him his name. Let's fear this Jesus. Let's respect him. Let's fear him. Let's call him the name that he bears. Let's just thank him. Father, we give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. And I bless your people, Lord, again with your blessing. I say to all of you under the influence of my voice this evening that the Lord will bless you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The blessing of God that is found in Christ Jesus, I confirm it upon you again this evening in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you.
Amen.
The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious
Amen.
Unto you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As you go home, safety is your portion.
Amen.
In your home, safety is your portion.
Amen.
Everything you lose, God will give you double for your troubles in the name
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ. I said every trouble that has come upon you, God will restore double back to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Favor is your portion.
Amen.
Total health is your portion.
Amen.
I have to just give you a word. Please give me a few seconds. Stop having expectation of doom. Somebody needs to hear that. Stop expecting. You know, every little thing you've interpreted it. Just because your neighbor died. Are you your neighbor? Are you getting my point? Expectation is important as believers. That's what it calls hope. Your expectation must be in line with the word of God. Now, let me say this again.
Amen.
If something is wrong with you, that is like illness and all of that, what should be your expectation? That I'm getting well.
Yes.
Are you getting my point? In Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, if you can believe, you receive. Once I thought about it, is if believe, you receive. That's not good English. Believe, you receive. We are used to it. That's why it sounds good. Actually, it's very bad English. Think about it. Believe, you receive. It's either believe you have received. Or actually what he said, believe you are receiving. That's believe you receive. That is, you are in the process of receiving, even though you have not seen it. Faith does not say that, say, okay, I believe God for this device. I believe that it's in my hand. We used to do such things those days. You now come to Bible study. You come with your Bible, you won't come with your Bible. He said, if you come with Bible, you don't believe. No. What Jesus actually said, that if you believe that you are receiving it, it shall. Do you get my point?
Yes, sir.
That's the thing. So he knows that you haven't seen it, but what he's saying is that have faith, have an expectation that it is working. Do you get my point? That is, this another day has passed. I'm one day closer to the manifestation than yesterday. That's believing that what you are receiving. What am I saying again today? You have pain in your chest, your back, your leg.
Believe it is healing.
Are you getting what I'm saying here? Because Jesus died for it. Stop giving explanation. No. Me, I've had those my fights too. Like personally in my life. Something where it's paining me. You know, when you have been medically trained, your faith has been medically weakened. I went to school and I've trained doctors. The people that I thought are now specialists today. I've been in this job for a long time, so I need to read more Bible to counterbalance the lies that come from this profession. That's the truth. So, you get things like that once in a while, I tell myself, Lila, you're not serious. I believe I am being healed. Don't tell me, people tell you that you are getting old. How can you be telling me I'm getting old when the Bible says that no matter how old I am, I'll still be full of sap? What kind of rubbish is that? Yes, I'm getting old in chronology, but age is only allowed to do one thing for me. Add wisdom to my life. He's not allowed to make me sick. So you have a lump you felt in your breast last week. Fine. Believe it is going away. Yes. Are you getting my point? Yes, it's going away. It's going away. That's it. Believe you receive. I declare to you, life is working in you in the name of Jesus. Yes. Yeah, you don't have money, but believe you are getting richer. Yes. You don't have a job now. God is preparing you to give out jobs. Let your expectation be positive. Yes. Forget all the noisemakers around. We have silenced them.
Yes, sir.
This country. I will not take a visa to go to Maiduguri for the interest of the gospel alone until we conquer every corner of this country. But I'm not going to need a visa to go to Maiduguri. And I'm going to go to Maiduguri, I hope you know. Wherever my friend Pastor Corey goes, I will follow. Even if I don't want to go, you know, you have to pretend like you have faith like him. You hide behind his faith. Say, man, where are we meeting? Say, we are meeting in Durban, Maiduguri. I say, I go there. Just let me know where you are. No. Faith works in a funny way. The Bible says faith works by love.
Yes.
Some people say, I don't go to Sokoto. I said, but my friend is there. If I don't go, am I strengthening his faith or weakening his faith?
Yeah.
It's beyond sending him an offering. But I have to go, no matter how difficult things are. I have to go because my friend is there. He's preaching the gospel. So I'm supposed to go to Sokoto over the next few, that's a few months' time. He said, I will not be around when you are coming. I will be in Maiduguri. So if he calls me one day and says, we are going to Maiduguri, you think I will say no? Even if I wanted to be afraid, I will go and say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'll go. He said, what if they bomb you and you died? I have only one request from you. All right, take care of my wife and write on my grave, here lies Pastor Banky who died on his way to Maiduguri. Just write it like that. Doing the work to preach the gospel. Thank you. But for me to refuse to go, like when my friend went. No. When the Bible says faith works by love, there are things that provoke faith in you. When you kneel down, God will pour the spirit of faith into you. In the name of Jesus, the gospel of God will prosper in your hand.
Amen.
The spirit of faith comes upon you now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Wherever God sends you to, you will go in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And you will not be afraid in Jesus' name.
Amen.
He will empower you to deliver the sick.
Amen.
You will cast out demons.
Amen.
You will work miracles by these hands.
Amen.
At the mention of the name of Jesus from your lips, demons will fly out.
Amen.
Wonders will be wrought when you are ministering.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In every corner of this country, your glory, the glory of God upon you will be seen.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Gospel of God will advance by your travels.
Amen.
Yeah, you will travel and it's the gospel you are carrying.
Amen.
You will not be afraid.
Amen.
And listen, no evil will befall you.
Amen.
When Jesus sent his disciples out, he told them, I have given you power over serpents and scorpions and over every work of the devil. Listen to this. Nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Amen.
I prophesied to you again today. Nothing will by any means hurt you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come on, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil. Because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of multiplication and dominion. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now bless somebody on your left, your right.
This is your season.
This is your season. another person. This is your season of multiplication and dominion. Bless one more person, please. This is your season of multiplication and dominion. Bless another person. Oh, this is your season of multiplication and dominion. If you are single, bless a single lady. This is your season of multiplication and dominion. All right, bless yourself. This is my season of multiplication and dominion in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, share up, brethren.